Would you stand, friends, as we read Psalm 110 again today? Again, this is the Lord's word, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Again, Father, I ask your blessing now that you will give us your spirit, that you will help us to pay attention, that you will set our hearts and minds free. In fact, Lord, I ask that you would not only set us free, but that you would set us to rejoicing because of all that you have done for us. Bless our little children and bless those who are tired and bless those who are hot. And we ask, Father, that these things, these circumstances, would not detract from the glory of who you are and all that you have done. I do ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 110 gives us a great reason to be filled with hope in the midst of the darkness of our days and the despair we are tempted to embrace. Every day I'm tempted to embrace some sort of despair. But we need not do so. This psalm is about Jesus Christ. A mistake we often make, no doubt unwittingly, is that we think of Jesus Christ as a passive character in the role in the history of this world. That somehow he's there, his work completed on Calvary's cross for his people, for you. And now he sits and he waits, and we sit and we wait while we are pummeled, and we just think, oh, can I survive? Can I endure the things that are going on? Somehow he remains peripheral to our lives and to the world, to that which we are facing in our nation and everything else going on. So, for instance, the G7 summit, which many of you saw, and many things went across Twitter of these leaders standing there on a platform and giving elbows to each other. You say to yourself, what does Jesus Christ have to do with the G7 summit? What does Christ have to do with that? What does he have to do with pipelines, whether they're operating or closing, or gas prices? What does he have to do with the shootings that we have going on in our inner cities, or the persecutions that many Christians around the world are facing? Does Jesus Christ have anything to do with lumber prices or immigration or borders or the riots that are taking place in inner cities? What does Jesus have to do with any of these? You know, we need real solutions. That's the way we think. I come to church and I hear these things, but it really has nothing to do with anything going on outside the church. And so that's why we hear politicians say, pray. You need to do more than pray. And anyone who would suggest, hey, let's have a Bible study. Pfft, how irrelevant can you get in light of the world in which we're living? Christianity is a Sunday thing, a salvation thing, but doesn't have anything to do with Washington, D.C., or the prices at the gas pumps. Does it? O ye of little faith. I'm serious when I say these things. This psalm is a fantastic psalm. And you may think, why can't this guy preach through a psalm and be done with it? It's like, I can't. I'm serious, because you start digging into it and you say, you can't just not preach the second half of Psalm 110. One, that's not being faithful. But two, it strips you of the truth and the beauty that we see. I see this psalm dealing with all of those things I mentioned. When I'm watching OAN or I'm watching Newsmax or I'm flipping through some internet website trying to get news headlines, I have Psalm 110 since I started this 2 weeks ago. I have this psalm in the back of my mind, and I can't tell you, at the risk of sounding shallow, I can't tell you how it's lifted a burden on my shoulders. It really has. I feel happier. Not because it's a quaalude or prelude or whatever it is. It's not any of those things. It's not a placebo effect. It's that I'm actually focusing on something, and I'm looking at life through a different perspective. And every Christian needs it. Every Christian needs this. We know that the Lord Jesus is coming again. We know this. He's coming at the end of time when the Father has determined in his sovereignty, when he's determined that last day is going to come, Jesus Christ is going to come. But do you understand that the Lord Jesus is not sitting by waiting for things to unfold, but that Jesus Christ is currently involved in the affairs of this world right now? He is. He is involved. He is with us, not passively watching, but going through these birth pangs right alongside of all of us, his people. That's a tremendous comfort. It should be a tremendous comfort to us. He is reigning, as we looked at last week, he is reigning as the exalted king. And I'm going to remind you of what we said last week, although much abbreviated. Listen to these first three verses again. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, says to my Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. As we saw last week, my friends, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, having the highest honor conferred upon him, given power and authority, reigning with the Father as the exalted King. Throughout the New Testament, we hear this said of Jesus, that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. A title, incidentally, referred to God the Father, likewise referred to Jesus Christ the Son, having the same titles given to them. And there he reigns at the right hand of the Father until the Father, we are told, makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. This is where what we see the Father doing even now, as we looked at last week. Even in the times in which we're living, he is a conquering king. The Lord will stretch forth his strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. His authority, his reign is extending across the earth over the nations. Governments, people, spirits, even death cannot thwart the Lord's authority. These enemies will be completely subjugated. And are we seeing it? I think I showed you this last week. Consider what happened when communism came marching into China. And the church was relatively small in those days. And since they've cracked down and said you will worship the great leader, what has become of the church? It's beautiful. The church has many times over grown. Iran. They said when they expelled, I think it was 1979, expelled missionaries out of Iran, there was maybe 500 Christians left behind. American missionaries, British missionaries, they were all sent out. And that today, the number of Christians in Iran is in the millions. In the millions. How did that work? What did the Lord say? I'm going to extend your scepter. In other words, they're not stopping the Lord Jesus. They're not stopping the gospel. It doesn't go away. The Lord works in spite of men. In spite of their evil designs, the Lord sits in the heavens and he laughs at them. He conquers the hearts of the elect, his chosen people. We looked at this Wednesday night at prayer. Who rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, says Paul of the Father, he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Does that not sound like Psalm 110? The same type of language we read. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He gives the reprobate what he desires and deserves, life without God, life without grace, in the fires of hell forever. He reigns over the spirits, the devil, the demons, the powers and authorities. He reigns over them, limiting, directing, and giving them their due justice as well at the end of time. And he reigns over death, which cannot hold those who have had their sins paid in full, and the grave will give up the Lord's people at the end. He reigns. How does he extend this strong scepter? Again, through this army called the church militant, who freely, who willingly come because they have tasted of the Lord's goodness to them. Mysteriously, seemingly out of nowhere, like the morning dew, those who are the Lord's, those who are the redeemed. One commentator said this, the people without distinction. Isn't this a beautiful thing? In our day where racism is being drummed up everywhere, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. You remember singing that as a child? Rich and poor, male and female. This commentator says that they wear a holy festive garment. Thus they surround the divine king as dew that is born out of the womb of the morning. It is a priestly people which he leads forth to holy battle. A new generation, wonderful as if born out of heavenly light, numerous, fresh, and vigorous, like the dewdrops, the offspring of the dawn. That's the church, marching forward into this life. You go forward, right? And you don't see it of yourself. You say to yourself, I'm just this regular person. I go about my day. I don't necessarily do anything quite well. And you walk into the community, and you're just being a Christian, and they say there's something absolutely wonderful about you, and I can't quite put my finger on it, and you're beaming the light of heaven from your eyes, and you speak to them with kindness when everyone else is surly and dark and angry, and you speak like one who has tasted of heavenly things. That's the influence of the Christian on the world. And you say to yourself, but I'm nothing special. No, but the God we serve is. And you know, here's the funny thing. We've all got to get over ourselves. Because the people who think they're special, they're not. They're just as ordinary as I am. You see, we put too much stock in ourselves and not near enough stock in the Lord and the work he's done in us. You see, my friends, the Lord is winning. He's winning. The governments are not able to keep him back. Politicians can't stop his kingdom's advance. Neither can the technocrats when they shut your ability to interact on it. They're not stopping. You remember Paul in prison? Did the prison bars stop the gospel? No. They kept him out of the marketplace. Oh, well, now he can't get the gospel out. He most certainly did. He kept singing and preaching right there in the jail cells. You can't stop the gospel. You can't stop the Lord. And so all the evil that evil men and women are doing are not thwarting the Lord, not one bit. They do not stymie him. Hell and the devil, the demons and death are not able to keep him from accomplishing the redemption of his people and winning. And that's the first half of Psalm 10. That's a wonderful reminder for us that these guys and these men, these governments, and they're not getting away with anything. Don't let it unnerve you. But I want you to see here in verse 1, we are told, the Lord says to my Lord. It's the Father speaking to the Son, and David, who wrote this psalm in the Spirit, says the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, David is witnessing this. He's seeing this thing. The Lord says to my Lord. But then we come to verse 4, and notice what he says. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. The Lord has sworn. Now, he's not just said it. He has sworn it. If anything is stronger than a divine word, it is a divine oath. The Lord has sworn. And he doubles down by saying, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. So if you want to be sure, does the Lord really mean this? Is it really going to happen? The answer is yes, it's really going to happen, because not only did he say it, he swore an oath, and not only did he swear an oath, but he said, and I will not change my mind about it. What I have said here is coming to pass. An oath is a solemn attestation of the truth or inviolability of one's words. To swear in the Old Testament, one author writes, was to give one sacred, unbreakable word in testimony that the one swearing would faithfully perform some promised deed or that he would faithfully refrain from some evil act. Of course, we know it is impossible for the Lord to perform some evil act or sinful deed. But notice that what he has promised or sworn to do, he is going to do. And what do we see? Not only that Jesus Christ is the great King who reigns over all. That's for our encouragement. Get this, that he is also a priest forever. He is also a priest forever. Now, we don't have priests, do we? We don't know anything about priests. You're probably like me, unless you've come from a Roman Catholic background. You go, what in the world is a priest? And what do I even need with a priest? Right? So it's something, it's like speaking to us of things we're not familiar with. But notice, Christ intercedes as a priest forever, and that the Father has sworn that this is the case. God the Father has given a sacred, unbreakable word and will not flip-flop, leave us wondering if he will keep it. He will not change his mind. Christ is a priest forever. The priestly army, of which the church is, has a commander and priest. What is a priest and what is his function? The priest is one who stands before God. That is, he is one who serves God. He was duly authorized to minister in sacred things, particularly to offer sacrifices at the altar, and who acts as mediator between men and God. These priests, typically in Israel, the priests were descendants of Aaron and were of the tribe of Levi. And they were imperfect. They were weak. They were tempted. They were sinful. They were failing, oftentimes. Think of Eli and his sons. You remember that? Well, we're priests. You can't take this away from us. We're going to be priests forever. And the Lord says, think again. You're not going to be sinning like this. Eli's sons, right, were having sex in the temple. They were stealing meat. They were spiritual bullies of the people of Israel. And the Lord set his eyes upon them to take them out, to kill them. Or you can listen to 2 Chronicles 36:14, which says, furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The priests were weak. Jesus Christ is not like these priests, my friends. Your high priest is not like the priests we read about. And on that point, let me say this, friends, because there are so many people who are so upset with pastors all over the place, and they leave churches because they go, well, that pastor disappointed me. That pastor was nothing. You know what? Get your eyes off the pastor and get them on Jesus Christ. Seriously, stop your idolatry. You should not be worshiping men. We are, after all, just men like you who struggle. The priests of Israel were weak. But Jesus Christ is not weak. Pastors are weak. But Jesus Christ is not weak. You look at the church and you say, well, look at all the hypocrites. Well, of course. They're in Washington, D.C. too. And they're at Safeway. Get your eyes off these people. And get your eyes on Jesus Christ, who is not weak, who is no hypocrite, who was tempted, but he had never sinned. You see, friends, the psalmist is writing here, and he's encouraging the Lord's people. He's encouraging them to look at Jesus Christ as the reigning king and as the high priest who intercedes for his people forever. Jesus is not like these priests. They were a type. They were a shadow of what was to come, what we needed, but they couldn't do it, and so God appointed a better priest for us, swearing an oath. The Father, speaking of the Son, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus doesn't come and go. His term has no limit. He has no weakness. Though tempted, he had no sin. He is a priest for order, in the order of Melchizedek. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. If you turn over with me, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Verses 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Jesus isn't in the order of the Levitical priest, but in the order of Melchizedek. The Mormons, the LDS, will say, and again, this is how Satan works to keep our eyes off of the Lord Jesus, because they will say, yes, we're not our male members who are worthy. They are not of the Levitical priest lines. They're of the Melchizedekian priests. And so they've absconded with something that in no way can this ever be the case, because there was Melchizedek, and then the scriptures say there was Jesus. And do you know the point in bringing out the fact that Jesus was of like a priest, like Melchizedek? It's to point out that he's better than everyone else. You see, he didn't have the weakness of the Levitical priests. Last time I checked, Mormons were just like the rest of us, sinners. You pinch their nose and they panic because they can't breathe, just like the rest of everyone else. Anything Satan can do to get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus here, Jesus is the greatest. And so one writer says this: Jesus has been appointed by God to be the new, the true high priest who can finally deal with human sin. His priesthood, surpassing Aaron's and reaching back to Melchizedek's, contains the perfection missing in the older sacrificial system. And he went on to say this, and listen closely. Stay with me here. He says, this priesthood is based on God's own oath. God has sworn an oath. This is who it is. He says, it is permanent because it is centered in the eternal Christ. It partakes of the perfection of Christ, who had no need to be purged of sin, as did the sons of Aaron. He says, it continues in the heavens where God himself has erected the true sanctuary, of which Moses' tent was but a copy and shadow. He says, it is the fulfillment of God's promise of a new covenant, that it's a sacrifice. Its sacrifice, rather, needs no repeating, but was rendered once for all. He says its offering was not the blood of bulls and goats, unable to take away sins, but the body of Jesus Christ, through which believers are sanctified. He says its result is full and regular access to God for all Christians, and not just a priestly order. He says its promises and hopes are assured by the faithfulness of God and the assurance of Christ's second coming, that its full forgiveness provides the highest motivation for our works of love and righteousness, and that its effectiveness in the lives of God's people is guaranteed by Christ's constant intercession. Do you understand, friends, what this means? Our standards, the Westminster Larger Catechism, Question 44 asks this: how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people and in making continual intercession for them. He's a priest who intercedes for us forever. Nobody can come into the presence of God apart from a priest. And no man can do what only Jesus Christ can do. The debt he paid was perfect. He paid with his own blood. He satisfied the wrath of God. He intercedes for us continually. He doesn't have sins, weaknesses. Though he was tempted, he didn't sin. The king who reigns supremely over all is also a priest forever. But a priest who will not and cannot fail us, who has done what was impossible for any other to do, securing our salvation, who will never abandon or fail us before the throne of God. I want you to consider what it is that we face today in this world. How often we fail in the face of dangers. And when I was writing this, I imagined Peter. Lord, even if all fall away, I won't. Not I. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And what did Peter do just a little bit later? He denied the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. Can you imagine that? Oh, the Lord said I was going to deny him three times. And I have seen him do everything that he said he was going to do, and I've seen him do amazing miracles. Probably not going to win this one, but I'm going to try. And he denies the Lord. Oh, nuts. Well, I'm not going to do it again. And then he does it again, and then he does it again. Talk about the man who was very confident, cocksure of himself, that he was not going to deny the Lord, and he denies the Lord. And what does the scripture say Peter did? He wept bitterly. Have you ever felt like Peter? Have you ever denied the Lord in your behaviors or in your words? Denied being a Christian? What do you think you're going to do in the face of danger? When persecution comes to the church? Do you think you're going to stand perfectly? You think, oh Lord, I'll follow you even to death. That wouldn't be me. That would be someone else who's weak, but that won't be me. Really? If you haven't already, I guarantee you, you will fall short. And you know what that reminds you of? Your need of a high priest. And you know why a high priest like Jesus Christ is necessary? Because we live as soldiers of the cross. We live in a fallen world, and we are fallen people ourselves who daily need the intercession of a high priest on our behalf. What does that mean for you, friends? It means that Jesus Christ holds you before the Father, and he's never going to let you go. We don't know the future, except that we know that the Lord said through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. We know that we're supposed to go through persecutions. We can watch the news and we can listen to the rumblings on the street, and we know that something's coming. And if you're like me or like my wife, we sit there and say, will I stand when it's my time? And I may fail, but my Savior won't fail me. That's what it means to have a high priest forever who intercedes for us. Because as an army who is commissioned to serve the Lord and to carry the gospel forward, you will do it and I will do it imperfectly every day. And our salvation does not depend upon our performance, but upon the one who performed for us. That's good news. That's really good news. We have a priest who does these things for us. And finally, we have a king, a priest, who is a warrior. He's a warrior. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. If you were a fly on the wall at my house on any given morning except Sunday mornings, you would hear me watching the news and you would hear words like, unbelievable, stupid. Is anyone ever going to put a stop to this evil and this nonsense? And I say it like every morning, ask my wife. Probably other things too. And the answer is, will anyone stop this nonsense? Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's coming to an end. Somebody is going to put an end to this nonsense. Somebody is going to vanquish, utterly vanquish, the evil that is so prevalent in our day. Here now, in these verses, David is no longer picturing a throne, but he pictures a battle scene, a battlefield. The Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning with him in honor, having power and authority conferred upon him, now goes forth as a warrior who decimates the enemies of the Lord. Again, listen to what he says. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. Again, it's a terrible battle scene that we see. It is the day of wrath. That is, it's the day of judgment. And what have we been looking at all these months in 2 Peter? Peter speaks of this day, saying, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, which," he says, "the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Jude likewise speaks of this in verses 14 and 15, and Paul in 2 Thessalonians. If you turn with me there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, listen to what Paul says. I mean, this is again a constant theme through the New Testament. This is what we see. Everything that David had said, that the Lord has said and has sworn, the New Testament writers speak of it as well. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to what he writes. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." You see, my friends, Paul speaks of the same thing, the same things that Peter spoke of, the same things that Jude speaks of, the same things that this psalm speaks about. The enemies of God will be shattered. "You will break them," said the psalmist in Psalm 2. "You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like earthenware." Understand, when he speaks about his enemies this way, he's not saying that he's merely going to break them. Every child hopes that when he breaks something, it's at least in a few enough pieces where you can put it back together. The psalmist is not speaking about them merely being broken or hobbled, but he says shatter. That means beyond repair. The Lord will shatter his enemies. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. Their deeds, their attitudes, and rebellion against the king will be weighed and will be recompensed. They will die, and they will be cast into the fires of hell forever. None will escape. To what extent? That very last verse, "He will drink from the brook by the wayside, therefore he will lift up his head." What does it mean? It's a picture of a warrior who pauses only for a moment to be refreshed with water, and then lifts up his head to continue to pursue his enemy until he is totally done away with the enemy. That's the picture. This is what our Lord is going to do. It's a wonderful thing to be the Lord's people. It's a wonderful thing for us to know him as our king and our priest and as the warrior. If you will turn as a final passage to Revelation chapter 19. And again, why do we focus on this? Because one, the psalmist focuses on it. Two, because even the gold standard of Israel, King David, was not enough to vanquish evil. And he had to look to somebody else who would vanquish evil in this world. And I'm convinced that the psalm is written and put into this body of knowledge so that you and I might be encouraged to know that our King reigns presently. Because what is it that causes us to run away? What is it that causes us such despair? It's because we look at the world around us and then we say, there's no one here to help us. And it's because, friends, we're not looking at the Lord and we're not thinking of the Lord in the way that the scriptures portray the Lord to us. He's a Savior and he's a wonderful Savior. But he's also our warrior King, who holds us before the throne of God. Listen here to Revelation 19, 11 through 21. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's a grim picture, but it's a just picture. And it's what the King, our King, who is a warrior, will do. My friends, that day is coming. Do not lose heart at what you see taking place. Do not lose hope at what you are seeing. It will get worse, undoubtedly, but our Savior is a King, and he is our priest, and he is a warrior. And he reigns, and he has secured our salvation. He will judge this world, and we will be with him forever. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, and we thank you for this psalm, and for the assurance it gives us of a priest who was so much greater than any man ever was, who had and knew no sin, who intercedes for us, and who has made satisfaction for our sins. We thank you that we belong to you. Were it not for your kindness, were it not for your grace, we would have no interest in you. So, Father, we pray that as we go into this week ahead of us, that we would not be discouraged by what we hear and what we see, but that, Father, we would hope in you like never before, and that we would have a growing hope. And we pray that we might be able to lead others to hope in you as well. Please be with us and send us now with your blessing, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.